Good morning, all, and welcome to worship. It is great to share with you. Before I start up, I'd like to acknowledge, we don't always acknowledge visitors to the congregation, but Tegan, you go the extra mile. Tegan and Matt are here to talk about perhaps having a baptism with us later. And today is a very special day. Tegan is expecting and expecting tonight. So that is absolutely spectacular marks on the commitment level of the scale. So I think it's going to be a fairly easy baptism interview from this point. Beg your pardon, past, that's one of our leaders. so welcome. But one of the things the worship team asked me is, why, David, do you use the lectionary? And I thought the next best question would be, what is the lectionary? And then move on to the question, why do I use it? So next slide, please, David. Sorry, you're going to have to work. Lectionary literally means a reading plan. A common lectionary means a reading plan that a number of different churches have said, we will read this plan over the year. We follow what's called the Revised Common Lectionary because we as Protestants do a little bit differently to our Catholic and Anglican brothers and sisters. I'll explain a little bit more about that later on. Still the same book, but we read it with a different emphasis. So lectionary, what it is, next slide, is based upon the liturgical season. So at the moment we're in a very short burst of ordinary time. About half our year is ordinary time, but it mainly happens between Pentecost and Advent. So sometime June-ish through to November, December is where we have what we call ordinary time. The rest of the time we're focused on preparing for the seasons. Anything worth doing is worth doing well. I was shocked to get the note from Father Ronnie going, we'd better get together and start meeting about Ash Wednesday. I'm barely over Christmas, and Ash Wednesday is actually on Valentine's Day this year. So it is coming very quickly. Easter is coming. So there's a set of four readings spread across the Bible. One reading from the Psalms and our opening this morning, and usually I'll choose a prayer based on the Psalm. We may not read the actual Psalm. It's got a reading from the Old Testament with an asterisk there. I'll get back to that one. One letter, so that's the historical, that's the readings of the people of Israel. All the stuff before Jesus is Old Testament. The epistle reading, which is the writings of the early church. And then we have one reading from the Gospels. Each Sunday or each day we have a lectionary day. So obviously days like Good Friday we have lectionary readings. Next slide, please. During the high seasons, during those seasons of focus, they're actually picked to go together. So the Old Testament, the Psalm, the New Testament and the Epistle are all on a common theme. Sometimes you've got to have cryptic crossword sense to work out what that theme is, but during ordinary time they'll do overviews. So we did a whole big overview. I really followed that in the Old Testament in these introductory sessions over the period of ordinary time last year. We looked at the history of the covenant because I knew I was doing the covenant service at New Year's. During ordinary time it'll do an overview of books. So at the moment, we're reading 1 Corinthians, which is a book of the Bible I would not choose. But I'm forced to wrestle with the fact that 1 Corinthians is in the Bible, and for a few weeks, every 3 years, I've got to look at that and allow that to challenge my faith and where I'm at. Then they have Old Testament readings. In the Catholic and Anglican tradition, the common lectionary Old Testament readings are actually chosen as specific responses to the Gospel reading. So they will read different Old Testament. If you're looking at the Catholic services on the TV or listening to my lovely mate Ronnie, as I know one of the people who'll see us on video does do, his Old Testament reading and psalm are different because their lectionary is all focused on the gospel reading of the day, except for the Bible. And that asterisk in Pentecost, the season between Easter and Pentecost, we don't read an Old Testament reading. We read from the Acts of the Apostle, which is the early history of Jesus' followers. So there's a plan. Okay, as with everything, there's pros and cons. It's not quite as big as I hoped it to be. The picture on the top left there is actually a picture of competitive hobby horsing. Believe it or not, it is a sport where people do equestrian on hobby horses. The lectionary does its level best to try to keep us off our hobby horses. As I said, I would rather not have to read 1 Corinthians. It's not a book of the Bible that conveys God's grace to me all that well. I really have to read it carefully and hard, and this is a discipline that makes me do that. The pro that it's something where we say we're part of a global church. We are part of a church that is bigger historically, both in space and time. That it's a global church. It's a pattern that's been followed historically. Again, it's got that really good effort at preparing for the church seasons in terms of those high points of Christmas and Easter. It's got the overview because it's got the broad. It takes us to some of those different spots in Scripture. And the other one there is meant to display the ability to transport it, that if we're worshipping here, and that's why the Catholics and Anglicans are so into it, if you do you go to an Anglican church in Cleveland this week and then you're up in Cairns next week, you're still in that same group of readings. So there's that, and I'll talk more on why I see that applies to us particularly well as well. So there's the pros. The cons: just because you get someone off a hobby horse doesn't mean they can't stay on their set of railway tracks. If we wrestle with things hard enough, we can always make things say what we want to say. So it's no magic bullet to the hobby horse. It's a bit blinkered. It doesn't necessarily respond to world events. It doesn't necessarily respond. And the issues that are chosen when they choose a lectionary may not be the issues that a community faces. That's why we sometimes have to hold the lectionary lightly, that we may say we want to do a specific study season. It's really good on the church big days, not so good on the secular big days. Mother's Day will get swamped up in whatever's going on in Lent. And if Mother's Day happens to be at Easter, well, sorry, mums, you'll still get your flower. But you understand what I mean, is that it is. I've got no diving sign there. Because we are going over Scripture really broadly, we don't get to go in depth. We don't get to sit and wrestle with one chapter of Romans for 3 weeks, which is probably what some of those chapters really deserve if we want to take them in. And the other one is I've got a jigsaw puzzle with pieces missing. And sometimes when you lectionary readings, you'll actually see they cut out verses that might be offensive or cut out verses that don't seem to match. Usually I'll put them back in again. For the same reason I read 1 Corinthians, we've got to wrestle with that as people too. And the other thing is, in all of the lectionary, and you know, usually I'd be digging deep into the Old Testament now, my favourite book of the Bible gets one Guernsey. Guess what day Jonah is in the lectionary this year? It's today. But I spoke about it when I was on my railway tracks earlier last year, so that's all right. We can skip Jonah today. But, and things like Song of Songs, some some of those lesser books, some don't even get a look in. And some of them only just get one Sunday to try to unpack an incredibly rich and deep book of the Bible. So there's some cons to the lectionary as well. Why I use it? We're in a joint congregation where there are multiple preachers. If you're sharing a pulpit, it's a good discipline because it's easier to hand it over. Now, I don't share this pulpit all that much, but we may have to get used to that. So that's one of the reasons why, particularly the Methodists, were very big on the lectionary, because it allowed people to have that pattern. There's some really good resources out there to help us prepare worship. The predictability, knowing what we're going to read this Sunday, lets people who want to read and pray and think about the Bible verses before the service actually do that. The sermon and this teaching section is not, never has been and never will be, the entirety of your... I've lost it again. It must move away from my... probably moving away from my mouth. It's not meant to be our whole input. It's meant to encourage you, but we have Bible studies. I encourage you, if you found... one of the things I found awesome last week is the number of people who've come up to me and said, you know that book that was spoken about? I watched the movie. I read the book. And this is what I thought. That's what it's meant to be about, isn't it? It's not just meant to be about here on Sunday. And your conversations and your cup of teas are also how God speaks to you. So we accept the limitations of the lectionary, and that's why, you know, I said that verse in Romans. Peter Elliott, with his Romans Bible study, did spend 4 weeks going through one chapter of Romans. We just make those... they need more time and more ability than we have inside a worship service. But you still can prepare. Usually we have some lectionary readings published. The lectionary is put out by the Uniting Church every October, ready for November. Starts at the start of Advent. We have some available. If they're missing, let me know. We'll get some more done. The other one is With Love to the World. And when I looked that up, I don't know who arranges that anymore. But if you're my age or younger, there is a With Love to the World app, which puts out those readings by... actually, it's Maria from Perth, who's a current... lady from the Philippines who's come into the Uniting Church, Maria Lazarus, is currently doing the lectionary reflections for this season. So good, solid theologians, and again, they've got more time to go into the reading than I have. So yeah, so I hope that explains things. I'll continue to keep using the lectionary, and I encourage you to think about perhaps how you could use the lectionary to your advantage too. Let's pray. Compassionate God, all creation delights in your radiant presence of your word. May the authority of your Spirit bring understanding into our confused minds and truth into our troubled hearts, that we may praise and serve Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll now hear from the words of Scripture. Thanks.
Today's New Testament reading comes from 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 31. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they have had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. The gospel reading comes from Mark 1, 14 to 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thought we'd sing one of the good old Sunday school songs. I will make you fishers for God. We'll make it. I will make you fishers for God if you follow me. I will make you fishers for God. We have, again, one of these stories of Jesus calling the disciples. And this is one where we have a little bit of extra historical information. We have, of course, the story where Jesus comes along to two fishermen mending their nets, says, "Follow me," and they go, "Okay." And they follow him. Sometimes I think we can underestimate the significance of that decision. So first up, next slide please. They have actually found one of the fishing vessels of around Jesus' time in the Sea of Galilee. They call it the Jesus boat. There is no guarantee Jesus rode in this boat. There is no guarantee Jesus saw this boat. But they call it the Jesus boat because it helps us understand so many stories about Jesus. It's quite a significant vessel, isn't it? Not small. But when I look at that, it's every bit as big as the little whale boat from the Batavia that made it from halfway up Western Australia to Timor, all the way to Jakarta, sorry. That is the boat. But we also have, among them, we actually have documentation from the contracts that people signed. And this is one of the things that was said. Next slide. So there was a population of really rich people, but within the pops who had boats, and they had boats for fun. These are not those people. Within the sub-elite population, one must differentiate between tenant farmers, so people who hired land to farm, unskilled labourers, like a guy called Joseph, including some of the fishermen, serfs and hired hands on the one hand, and on the other, artisans, craftsmen, small businessmen, and fishermen who owned their own boats, nets and equipment. So there were fishermen who were just people who got paid by the day to go lift. But there were also people, and the article I read pointed out that boats fall apart. And it is a completely different set of skills required to catch fish than to build a boat. So the or to maintain a boat. So these latter fishermen signed fishing contracts with those who held the fishing rights, because everything was owned by someone, paid wages to the hired help, and interacted with those who collected taxes. Because it was an export industry, it was a taxed industry. Indeed, they could be seen as being involved in a big business that required capital and had the potential to make some of those engaged in fishing moderately wealthy. So, simple fishermen. But when you think about that, and you think about that in the context of a family business, what does it mean when, as Jesus was passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I'll make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Well, they could be just anybody, couldn't they? As he went on a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brothers John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I hope you can see that my interpretation of this passage was that it was not a simple, casual walking away from their job experience when these people chose to drop what they were doing and follow Jesus. They were walking away from family. They were walking away from their place in the world. If they would have been aligned with another character in Scripture, it probably would have been the prodigal son. Though it was a little bit more, to follow a religious figure was a higher calling. But they left their nets and they followed him. They put the concerns of this world aside and they followed Jesus. Is that not still our call today? We live in a world where sources for concern are pumped to us. Not just through our televisions anymore. We turn our televisions off. But most of us now carry a device, and some of us carry devices and haven't turned anything on other than the telephone. But they're in the minority. The concerns of the world come pressing in upon us. Why times like this are so important, where we say, we come here. We gather because God is important. And we believe the world's big enough and ugly enough, or rather the world has a God who's good enough that it can go on without us for an hour and not go off the rails. That we are called to be human beings, to stop, to think, to enjoy life, to enjoy the company of other human beings, to enjoy community and music and love and compassion. I was actually listening this week, and there was someone from the cinema industry on who actually said, one of the reasons why they think the cinemas are going so well again post-COVID is they so strictly enforce the rule, turn your phones off. So that when someone is called by their boss, it's a social excuse. Sorry, I was watching a movie. Please feel free to turn your phones off. Sorry, I was in church. I'm not going to make it compulsory because I know there are people who are caring for family and other people who find it very difficult to turn it off. And with my mum's state of health, I've got to say I'm one of those. Not that I look at it. When Paul was writing to those Corinthians, he's saying, what's the use of telling people you're a fishing fanatic if they never see you with a fish? If this is important to us, and if we want other people to take the Christian life seriously, it starts with us taking it seriously. To come and gather and celebrate what God has done for us, that Jesus has come, that we may be forgiven, that we, might, like those disciples, may be given a purpose in life and a place in God's kingdom, a spot where we can change the world, broken and small as we are. But it all starts with a yes. Doesn't really start with a yes, though, does it? It starts with the first step. And those of us who've jumped in the deep end know that that first step leads to a second and a third. Loving other people's habit forming. Loving God is habit forming. And I pray that we can have the discipline, that we can create space in this busy world for us to be what God created us to be, so that we can thrive and we can grow, and our neighbours look on this weird mob and say, what is their secret? Not through our power, not through our goodness, but through what God is doing through us. God has done, God has promised to do, and God is still doing. Amen. O Lord, forgive us when we fail to respond to your call with faith. Through your Spirit, we stand in the assurance of your exception. Forgive us when we're shackled by our narrow understandings of discipleship and our clouded sense of purpose. Through your Spirit, we are drawn into the illumination of your empowering love. Forgive us when we're frightened of the future or pull back from the demand of your calling. Forgive us when we fail to sense your presence in our past, to acknowledge your grace in the present moment, and to trust you for our future. Through your Spirit, we offer ourselves in discipleship. We stand together as your disciples. We seek renewed and renewing faith. Touch us now with your Spirit, Lord. Touch us now with your Spirit. Do not be afraid. God is with you. That is good news. You do not have to go through life alone, wondering if anyone cares about you or knows your heart. God knows and God loves you. Rejoice, for thus it is, has always been, and will continue to be. God's love for you is eternal. Amen. And can we stop the recording now, David, please?